Sermon is coming from the opening verses of Psalm 27. We'll read the whole psalm, but we'll also be addressing points from that confession we made earlier from question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. But we'll read Psalm 27. You'll find that on page 543 of the Pew Bibles. The Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we recited together not so long ago, it is well known and it is much loved, the question of what is your only comfort in life and in death. And this question introduces one of the great themes of the catechism, the theme of comfort. Now, the word comfort comes from a Latin word, confortare, which in turn comes from two Latin words, com and fortis. And fortis means strong. So the actual word, the actual meaning of the word comfort is strengthen, to strengthen. So the question is not asking you what makes you comfortable, you know, feel good, or what will soothe you. The question is asking, what is your only strength in life and death? What is it that sustains you? What is your fortress? And the answer from the catechism is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this truth gave strength to the Christians who were living in the persecution of the 16th century when that catechism was written. This truth has sustained believers on this side of the cross, in the New Testament age and in all places. It is also the truth that sustained believers in the Old Testament, as we considered this morning, Abraham and Sarah. And it is this truth that David expresses in Old Testament terms in the words that we have in front of us in Psalm 27, in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So we're going to consider the first six verses of the psalm this evening. As we do so, I'll draw on some of those statements from the catechism. And these verses tell us, they teach us a few things, and The first thing we see is that we can be confident. You can be confident of God's salvation. In verse 2 and 3, we see that David writes the psalm out of a situation of great trouble. He says, evildoers are assailing me. He has adversaries and foes. He has an army encamped around him. Now, we don't know the exact situation he was in when he wrote the psalm, but his enemies are attacking him. He pictures them as a pack of wild animals seeking to devour his flesh. And this recalls a variety of situations in David's life. There were many times when King Saul pursued him through the desert seeking to kill him. And then after he was crowned as a king, he was often fighting battles against the nations around Israel. And then later on in his own reign, his own son Absalom rebelled against him. Now, when the Catechism was written, the Protestant Christians living in the 16th century at the time of the Reformation, well, they experienced these types of attacks by their enemies. They were hunted and captured, tortured and killed. And then, as we've been reminded over the last few weeks and months, as Ben has been using the work of the Barnabas Fund to update us on the persecution that many of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing in the persecuted church, and leading us in prayer for them. And for us today in Wellington and New Zealand, we can anticipate times of ridicule, of mockery from unbelievers, of hatred and antagonism from those who oppose the gospel. So we too then will find ourselves going through times of great trouble. Now, the context of our trouble might not be the same as David's, but what about our response? Well, let's look at David's response. What was his response? In his situation, David expresses his confidence in God. He said, "The Lord is my light." Now, in the Bible, light is used as a picture of God. And everything positive that comes from God, life, salvation, truth, goodness, joy. And it is the opposite of all we associate with darkness, of fear and anxiety and danger and evil. Jesus said in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus gives us the light we need to guide us through the darkness of this world. And so this is why we can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my light." And David continues and says, "And my salvation." Salvation meant that God delivered David from his enemies. The Lord does the same for his people today, as he delivers us from our spiritual enemies and rescues us from the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And he does that through our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all of our sins with his precious blood, and who has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. So the Lord is my light and my salvation, and as David continues, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. We are only human. We are weak and feeble, easily crushed and broken, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually. By ourselves, we can't say that we hold our own against those spiritual forces of darkness. But we can say, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He is our defense, our support, our refuge." And what we have to notice here in the psalm is that these are personal statements of trust. David uses the first person singular pronoun, my, I, me. So he doesn't state these merely as general truths, but as his own personal conviction. God was not an impersonal, faraway, abstract being, but rather an ever-present helper and friend. David knew the Lord personally and intimately. So can you say with David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Can you use the words of the Catechism as your statement of faith? I belong to my faithful Saviour. He has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood. So David's confidence in God meant that he was not afraid. He expresses this in a couple of rhetorical questions. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer was obvious. He wasn't afraid of anyone or of anything. The Lord was so impressive, majestic, and powerful that no one could stand against him. And this reminds us of those stirring rhetorical questions that Pete read from us from Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So then, brothers and sisters, because God is for us, then no one can be against us, no one can condemn us, and nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are not afraid of the darkness because the Lord is our light, nor of the punishment of hell because the Lord is our salvation, nor of our enemies because the Lord is our strength. And what we see also in verse 2 is David declares that when his enemies attack him, they would stumble and fall. Now, does this remind you of anything? Because we read a striking illustration of this in the life of our Lord when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers came to arrest him, John tells us, in his gospel, Jesus declares to them whom he was, and they drew back and fell to the ground. Now we know from the lives of many believers that God does not always rescue us from physical danger. And we see the greatest example of this in the life and death of Jesus. But we also know that God is in control of all that goes on, which is why we can make the confession in the Catechism that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. And this is our only comfort, as it is expressed in the Catechism. It is our total and complete comfort. It is what gives us strength. It is the comfort that David expresses in the psalm. It also provided comfort to James Hannington. He was the first bishop of Equatorial Africa. And in October in the year 1885, he reached Lake Victoria, Nyanza, and he was seized and imprisoned. Now, his biographer wrote that, consumed by fever, at times delirious with pain, devoured by famine, menaced every moment by the prospect of death, he found strength in the Psalms. And on the 28th of October, the day before he died a martyr's death, he wrote in his journal, I am quite broken down and brought low, comforted by Psalm 27. So, brothers and sisters, may you also find much comfort in this psalm. So we see the psalm teaches us that we can be confident of God's salvation. And secondly, we see that we can live in God's presence. This is what we pick up in verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord. This was David's goal, his aim, his primary focus, his one request. Now, if your aims are divided, then you will be distracted and often disappointed. Spurgeon wrote, "The man of one pursuit is successful." David has one pursuit, and he was going to seek it. It is one thing to desire something, but it is another thing to actively pursue it. A lot of people have general wishes and desires which never come to anything, but David took steps to fulfill his desire So are you doing the same? David's desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, during the reign of King David, the house of the Lord was, of course, a tent. The Ark of God was placed there. The magnificent temple that Solomon built has, of course, not yet been built. Now, David doesn't mean that he wants to live in a tent all the time, nor does he mean that he wants to exchange his position as king to serve there as a priest. Rather, he wants to enjoy the constant presence of God. He wanted to be with God face to face, to experience communion with him, to know a spiritual fellowship with the Lord. And he wants to enjoy that every day for his entire life, all the days of my life, as he says in the psalm. And the Catechism describes this as belonging, belonging to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, a belonging that is experienced in genuine fellowship and communion with Jesus each day. So the question is this my aim and your aim? Is this your goal, your desire? Is this communion with God your experience through faith? Do you spend time each day in the Word of God and in prayer? And this isn't all that David desires. He continues, he wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, the beauty of God is not physical, because God has no material shape or form. Rather, his beauty is in his character. David wanted to meditate on God's attributes, on his holiness, his glory, his mercy, his goodness, his grace. Each one of these gives us much to think about and admire, but even more so when we see them all together. You can compare this maybe to looking at a rainbow. Each colour is beautiful on its own, but seeing them together is even more so. That is the same with the attributes of God. So the question again is this also something that you desire? To see the beauty of God's character and his attributes? And as we've considered over the last few weeks, to see these attributes grow within you. Is it your desire that others can see the beauty of God reflected in your attributes of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Do you pray for this fruit to grow within you and as part of you? Do you find joy in gazing upon the beauty of the Lord? One of the benefits of coming together in worship is that we can think about who God is. And this is part of our preparation for heaven. One writer asks, how can a man be prepared for an eternal heaven who finds the worship of God on earth irksome and tedious? And because of this, David also wanted to inquire in his temple, or as some other Bible translations have it, to seek him in his temple. So we come together to meditate on God and his word, to inquire about his will for our lives, to seek instruction from the Bible. We come asking that the Holy Spirit will inform our minds, remove our perplexities, and guide our lives in his will. Again, is that your desire? Is that what you pray for before you read the Bible? Is that what you want when you come to worship? This life in the presence of God is always going to be partial and incomplete on this earth. David's desire directs our eyes towards heaven, to that new Jerusalem, the golden city, as we sang last week, to that sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. So you can be confident of God's salvation. You can live in God's presence. And you can also be assured of God's protection. In verse 5, David is assured that the Lord will hide me in his shelter. Now the word used for shelter or dwelling here in this part of verse 5 means a hut or a booth or a lair. It is a safe place, as it continues on, in the day of trouble. You can picture a shelter in the wilderness, or as Spurgeon describes it, as a royal pavilion being set up in the centre of the army camp. Mighty men guard it day and night. We are, as it were, kept safe in the tent of God, guarded and protected by him. As the verse continues, the Lord will conceal me under the cover of his tent. And in the New American Standard Bible, the word tent there is translated as secret place. And that can make us think about the innermost room of the temple, the most holy place. In the Old Testament times, of course, that was as close as any man could get to God. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. But again, it is a picture of security and safety in the presence of God. And the Lord will lift me up on a high rock. For years, David had been on the run from King Saul. And the word rock here brings to his mind many places of safety in the desert where he was out of Saul's reach. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. So David felt sure of God's protection. In response to all that, he carries on and he writes in verse 6, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Think of how David did this when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem for the first time after he'd been appointed king. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that David danced and sang before the Lord. In Psalm 26, David declares that he would go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of all your wondrous deeds. This must be our response to the Lord for his gracious salvation, for the joy of his presence and for his ongoing protection. Later sections of the Heidelberg Catechism explain that if we are to live and die in the joy of this comfort we have confessed, then we must know how we are to thank God for such deliverance. This is what David did. This is what the New Testament calls us to express. As we read in Ephesians 5, the New Testament calls us to express our thanks to God in song. Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do this in the joy of knowing that the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. May this be your only comfort in life and in death. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you indeed for your gracious salvation and for your ongoing protection. We thank you that we can proclaim that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the comfort and strength this confession and the words of the Psalms give us, that you are our light, our salvation, the stronghold of our lives. Lord, this evening we come and we pray especially for Jordan and Talia, that they may know your comfort and strength in this time of trouble with Asher's health. Lord, we pray for healing for Asher, and for those medical staff who are treating him, that you may give them all that they need. We pray, Lord, that the Jordan, Talia and Asher as a family may be able to return home and worship with us again. But Lord, we also pray for Asher and for the other children of our congregation, that they will all in due time also be able to stand in front of us and make a personal and public proclamation of their faith and trust in you as their light and salvation. We pray this, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.